and sisters and friends. Have a very good morning. But there you go. I think one of the things we learned this morning listening to Malcolm read those two chapters is just how brave and enthusiastic the apostles were in preaching. And what I want to do for exhortation this morning is, you can hear okay?
Not really.
Not really? Is that any better?
Yeah.
Right. I'll start again. As Malcolm's reading, you know, taught us just how brave the apostles were, the disciples, and how enthusiastic they were about their faith. And so what I want to do with regard to exhortation today is to think about the faith of the apostles, those 12, or should I say 11, who followed the Lord Jesus through his preaching years, as we contemplate our faith prior to taking bread and wine in remembrance of him. Now I want to begin with a couple of verses out of the Gospel of Luke. I don't know how you feel about the Gospel of Luke, but it's I always find it a joy to read. In fact, you know, and that's really because it's such an excellent account of the life of the Lord Jesus and of the gospel message. And the language is wonderful. That's not what brings us here, brothers and sisters. I always look forward to reading the Gospel of Luke, but it's the power of the message that brings us here to remember our risen Lord. Well, the two verses I want to start with, the first one is the first verse of Luke chapter 8. And we read there, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And if we move across to Luke chapter 16 and the last verse, which is verse 31, this is Jesus' summary of that parable about the rich man and Lazarus. And what Jesus had to say to sum up the parable was this. And he's talking to this rich man. Jesus said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So if we think about the disciples and the apostles following Jesus during those preaching years, what they saw every day was the Lord telling people that the kingdom was coming. It was a certainty. And he demonstrated what the kingdom would be like in that as he spoke to the population in Israel, he healed the sick, he made the blind see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the lame to walk, and he even raised three people from the dead. So people got this insight into the power of God, and particularly the disciples. They also listened to his parables. And the thing to note about those final words of Luke 16 are this. You know, Jesus said, even if someone rises from the dead, they will not believe unless they they understand Moses and the prophets. And what Jesus was telling them, it was a prophecy in the sense he was going to rise from the dead, and many don't believe. But he was telling those who seek to believe, God has told us from the beginning what is going to happen through Moses and the prophets. And this is why we study all of the Bible. Now the disciples, the apostles, for most of this preaching time, you know, it was quite a hard time for all of them, particularly Jesus. But for all of this time, they were so enthusiastic about Jesus. They were in awe of him. And we don't have to look very deeply into the scriptures to see that that was the case. So right at the beginning of the ministry, you know, and you needn't look this up, but if we look in John chapter 1, we have a couple of incidents of note that tell us what the disciples thought about the Lord Jesus. And the first is John the Baptist sent two of his disciples, go and see this man and see what you think. And one of those people was Andrew, Peter's brother. And Jesus left an indelible impression on Andrew. He immediately rushed off to find Peter and exclaimed the words, "We have found the Messiah." And then later in the same chapter, Nathanael became a convert. There he was, sitting under a fig tree, never having seen Jesus, and Philip came to him and said, "We have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael's first reaction was a bit negative. It's like, has anything good come out of Nazareth? But when Jesus came and told him, you know, before we met, I saw you sitting under the fig tree, Nathanael exclaimed, "You are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And what these men were demonstrating was their knowledge of Moses and the prophets that told them the Messiah was to come, and he would indeed be the Son of God, and ultimately the King of Israel. And when we get to Matthew 16, you know, well through Jesus' days of prophecy, and he's a very well-known figure, and he's a very well-liked figure because of all the good works that he's done. And he says in Matthew 16 to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and some others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then Jesus asked them the key question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, speaking on behalf of the disciples, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And finally, brothers and sisters, in terms of finding out what the disciples thought about the Lord Jesus while they were with him, in John chapter 6, Jesus talks to the disciples about this very thing that we are about to do, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And it wasn't, you know, like in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where he tells us exactly how this ceremony should be conducted. He was making the point, I suppose in quite a provocative way, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, there is no salvation." But if you look at verse 60 in John chapter 6, and you needn't do this, the reaction is, this is a very hard saying. And I don't know whether the people listening thought he was talking about cannibalism or how they picked it up, but certainly they couldn't seem to accept this is a very hard saying. And we read in John 6 that many of them left Jesus and no longer followed him, no longer believed in him. So Jesus asked them another leading question. Will you go also? Will you leave me? Peter again answering on behalf of the disciples said, where can we go? To whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, is these disciples were totally committed to the Lord Jesus. Because it wasn't an easy life wandering about the country preaching. It was a hard life. And as I say, particularly for Jesus. And they were like that until Jesus was taken. And then they were very frightened. And you can understand why, brothers and sisters. Up until that time, the Lord Jesus conquered all. He showed the power of God. He had discussions and arguments with the leaders and the rulers of Israel. And on no occasion were they ever able to talk down what he said, because he was speaking God's ways. But when he was taken, they saw Jesus in a different light that frightened them. He'd been arrested. He'd been tortured. He was crucified. And so they ran away and they fled. And it's good to think of the chapters that we read this morning, because, you know, the disciples were back on full throttle. They'd seen the risen Jesus. And, you know, we're not talking years after the event, we're talking a couple of months after the event. And they were full of the vigor and of the faith that they had tried to show when they were in Jesus' company as he went about his preaching duties. If we turn into Luke chapter 24, we start to see the beginning of that uplift in faith. And we know this chapter quite well. It's a lovely chapter to finish a lovely book. Here we have Cleopas and another disciple walking from Jerusalem to a place called Emmaus. And we don't know why they were walking that way. Maybe they were fleeing Jerusalem because it wasn't a safe place for them to be at this time. And Jesus joined himself to them. And the strange thing is, they didn't recognize Jesus. And I have a bit of an explanation. I don't know whether it's true, but I have a bit of an explanation why that was the case. You know, Jesus' preaching years would have aged him. The last time some of them saw him, he was in great distress. And the man who joined them on this walk was the risen Jesus, fresh-faced, you know, full of life. But what we read in Luke for sure is that he seemed to be a stranger to them. This is verse 18. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And Jesus, continuing with this act of ignorance, if you like, Jesus said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And this is the great sadness that was upon them. Verse 21, but we trusted that he had been he which should have redeemed Israel. That's what they believed when they joined themselves to Jesus. But they weren't expecting to see Jesus die, even though he told them. But then Jesus starts to put them right. Verse 26. And here again, he brings us back to the importance of understanding what God has said to us from the beginning. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And there we have that same expression. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And we don't know what he told them, because we're not told. But he may have told them about Genesis 3. So right in the beginning, when God promised the Messiah, he told us that the Messiah would suffer in conquering sin. Or he may have spoken about Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53. Or indeed, Numbers chapter 21. You'll remember that incident when, once again, the children of Israel disobeyed God. And he sent serpents among them, and many of them died because of the bites of the serpents. So Moses raised up a cross and mounted a brazen serpent upon it. The brazen serpent representing the sin that we all have. And those who looked at the cross, have faith in the cross, have faith in the Lord Jesus, were cured. And then we get the real happy ending and the beginning of this reaffirmation of faith. He travelled a little further with them and sat down with them and broke bread with them. And when he did that, their eyes were open, verse 31, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And the impact of that incident was that they immediately returned to Jerusalem to tell the rest of the disciples, the Lord is risen. So when we think about the faith of these disciples, you know, they had a really traumatic event in their lives. They saw this great man reduced to a common criminal hanging on a cross. And it shattered them. You know, their vision of what was going to happen. We're going through these preaching years. You know, we're seeing the power of God. And then we'll be sitting on 12 tribes, judging on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. No break in between. They weren't expecting the Lord to die. And so we can understand why they were frightened, why they ran away, why they gave up. And we also understand the power of God in that he raised Jesus, and Jesus came and visited them and restored their faith. You know, the insight of the Lord Jesus is wonderful. You know, you can no doubt remember, he said to Peter, you know, not long before his crucifixion. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He knew what Peter was going to go through, but he also knew the power of faith that lay within Peter. And similarly, brothers and sisters, you know, we have in our lives faced things that we didn't want to face. And, you know, if we get into the wrong sort of mindset, we can think, you know, life hasn't worked out the way I would like it to work out. Or, you know, we're just disappointed. Or we become apathetic about our faith. These are our challenges, and, you know, I particularly mention apathy because, you know, that's the great problem with living in a peaceful and reasonably wealthy nation. It's very easy just to get on with your life and forget about the Lord, or put him in second place, but maybe not forget. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans had this to say to people of faith. This is Romans 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he lists tribulation and distress and persecution, etc. And he's telling us nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus, except ourselves. And he says, because of your faith, this is verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. You know, we may not feel that in certain times in our lives when, you know, things are difficult. But because of the faith of the Lord Jesus, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. So how do you think we compare, brothers and sisters, with the faith of those apostles? It's not a question we have to answer. God does not compare people. He doesn't say he had more faith than her, or she had more faith than him. All we have to do is show some faith. God and the Lord Jesus are not keeping a check of all the wrong things we've done in our lives. They're writing down those little acts of faith that please God and allow us to be accepted in righteousness. God doesn't do comparisons. He sees every one of us as an individual with our strengths and our weaknesses. And he treats us accordingly. Our example to follow is the Lord Jesus. You know, who never put a foot wrong. And we can't emulate that. But that's the beauty of our salvation. It's something often find difficult to understand. Why would God do this? Why would he give his son for us? But that is the chosen path. And what we have to do, brothers and sisters, is continue on that path until the Lord comes. Because if we do, then a place in the kingdom is assured.